I want to just begin by taking another quick look at grace, because I'm going to kind of stay in the application of grace for several weeks as we begin to build more on the structure of kingdom in the house. But just in a nutshell, grace is the Father extending all that he is toward his people. And yes, I'm aware that that's simplistic, but still, notice what I said. It's him extending all that he is toward his people. One of the places that we have had a difficulty in the past is we've somehow managed to convey the message that every person is supposed to reflect all that our Father is, and that's impossible. Only one man could do that, and that was Jesus Christ. And guess what? You're called to be you, not to be him. But as we understand that he does touch us individually and extends to us personally, I want to show you how that happens. First of all, let me just preface it by making a statement. As far as working in the kingdom, interest and being excited about any specific part of the kingdom does not equal talent in that area and does not equal calling. I don't know how many people that get really excited about the worship team. Because you know what? They really help us in helping us respond to the presence of God. That does not mean that your talent does not mean your calling, because you're excited. We're all excited. We all like what happens as we worship God on purpose. But that's something to just keep in your mind as you're opening up your heart to what God would have you to do. Because sometimes, almost all the time, what God has you to do right now will not be what you do 50 years down the road. One of the things, and I still can't say this is God, but one of the things I used to do in developing young leaders is it was very common in those days for them to come and say, God has called me to preach. And my response would be, great, you can be janitor for a while. And you know what? Some of them would do it, some of them wouldn't. The ones that wouldn't are still out there and not responding to a calling. Because until you're ready to serve your guts out in the house of God, you're certainly not ready to be up and to deliver what God has put in your heart. So that's kind of, some people would think that's kind of harsh, but hey, years has taught me that. But personally, the grace of God enables you to be all that you can be. And we need to understand that one too, that it's not enabling you to be all that you think you should be, but it's God determining all you can be and enabling you to do that. So you begin to see very quickly that throughout the Word, as you study grace and its applications, that God says very plainly that it's his people, those who are called by his name, those who respond to his urging, his empowering, those are the ones who grows and begins to produce in the house of God. He will help you to know what it means. He'll help you answer the question, who are you? Maybe one of the most effective questions you can ask yourself, you that say, well, I know God. Ask yourself then, what's he like? What is God like? As he interacts with me, what's he like? I find that that's probably one of the most puzzling questions that I can ask myself, because if I can't begin to talk about what he's like, I don't yet know him. And many people want to say, well, I prayed a prayer, I attend church, et cetera, et cetera. That's not knowing him. And we all need to learn that. So now, in the present time, what grace looks like is challenging all of that accumulated madness that's in your mind. Now, please don't go all religious on me and say, well, you're talking about somebody else. There's no accumulated madness in my mind. Yeah, your life is the product of accumulated madness. And what grace does in the present is begin to challenge that and begins to adjust you so that you can see and hear and understand beyond the events in your life. Once you begin to see and hear and understand beyond the day-to-day events, you will find yourself beginning to change, and you didn't even intend to change in that area. But it's the presence of God that's changing you. It's the power of God that's changing you, and that's just the way He works. Now, let me tell you that God will do things that will confuse you. I can even tell you from experience that God does things that you will rebuke because you thought it was the devil. And then down the road, you'll be remembering, oh my, and God was doing work in me, and I called Him the devil. It happens. I can say that collectively because I found that it happens to everybody that I talk with. He will challenge you. There are times that God will seem to you emotionally hurtful. And you'll look back and realizing He was just adjusting. Because the Bible says the Word of God in one of its graces, it's like a hammer breaking the rock in pieces. And I'd done a study on that one time and found out that rock masters know about this, that they can take a big hammer and they don't have to swing very hard. They just hit in the same spot and hit in the same spot and hit in the same spot. And even though it's a rock, there's a resonance that sets up inside of that rock, and eventually that rock will just lay open. God will do that. The rock that is your heart, the rock that is your experience in church and in religion, the rock that is all of your hurts, all your turmoil, all of your depression, all of that, He'll hit that thing. And He will seem unmerciful. But mercy, after all, is imparting to you the power and the ability to respond to His grace. And He knows that around all of that stuff in your mind, He can't help you with His grace until He breaks that thing. So He seems emotionally hurtful, but it's Him that's going whack. And when it's emotionally hurtful, it's usually because it has been relationally hurtful in some way. And all of the conflict that comes when someone treats you in a way that you didn't think they should treat you, sometimes that's God. Sometimes He's working in them, sometimes He's working in you. Now, the way the grace works in progress and in the future is that His power and His enablement begins to transform you now. And that's what people so often miss. They try to place what they call faith in something that's way out here and refuse to listen to that still small voice of the now that says, yeah, that's in my plan, but to do that, you got to take this step. And you got to let me do this work. And you got to let me do this work. And why is this so important? It's because God has begun to stretch us now to where He's sending forth people that goes out representative of this church. We're going to be sending teams. And above all, I want these teams to be able to put aside their emotional mess, put aside all of their hurt and all of that thing, and just catch the wind of God and work in the moment when you go. And I want you to be able to do that right here too. And the way we do that is by exercising it and realizing that, yeah, it's God and it's not comfortable. He's not a sugar daddy, but He is a loving Father. And He will correct you and push you and get you to do things that will cause you to do things. And what He's doing is He's calling forth in you what was in your original design. The psalmist puts it this way, the deep calling unto deep. And it's transforming you and beginning to cause you to stretch and cause you to get free from those things that have held you back and get your emotions lined out where it can be a smooth flow from Him to the world around you. Now, Bill Johnson made this statement that I love. He said, grace goes beyond healing from the past. It launches you into your destiny. Take that one into your private devotion for about 30 days and see what it does to you. But grace accomplishes this incrementally. Now, I'm going to talk about my own experience now because I can mess around with me and my reputation, and I don't want to mess around with anybody else's, okay? Now, until the death of my first wife, I did not know how deeply the original fall was in me. That need to know, that insisting on the knowledge of good and evil. I really didn't know, because all of a sudden I knew I had a relationship with God. I knew she had a relationship with God. I knew that people were trying to respond to what they thought was God and declaring that she would be instantly healed and this was not unto death. And I still heard that voice that I'd become so familiar with saying, yeah, she's going to die. And I had to come to terms with that, and I realized that that wasn't just a want in me. There was a demand in me that was trying to distinguish between the knowledge of good and evil and was paying very little attention to what brings life. Now, to do that, some of you will relate to this. I found myself for years when I first started out running after every move of God. Studying incessantly. If someone was having miracles demonstrated, I was reading everything they wrote, listening to everything they spoke, and asking God, how did that happen? God, I've got to know. What did they do? What is his prayer life like? What's her prayer life like? What theology did God reward? You know, one of the most condemning things that you can read in your search for transparency with God is to read about guys like Smith Wigglesworth. Did they have an awesome ministry? Absolutely they did. But I'm not him, and you're not either. And if you do what he done, guess what? You're going to be a disciple of Smith Wigglesworth. How many wants to be a disciple of Christ? You see, I wasn't catching those things early on. Nobody wants to go with Jesus, huh? That's a good deal. I got something to preach to now. And then I met a group of men that operated freely in the power of God, and they didn't do any of these things. They talked about an ever-present God. They talked about a God who was a God that I really had not yet known. And I went and worked with them and talked with them for hours on end about what God had done in their life, not about how they were doing things. And I saw with my own eyes in those days tremendous miracles, and it began to fall in place for me, and I began to see those same miracles that were happening in what we were doing, but realizing it didn't come out from correct praying. It didn't come out from praying specific prayers. There was a big teaching about that 10 or 15 years ago, that the reason we're not seeing anything is because we got to learn to pray specifically, and guys would spend hours learning the human anatomy, and when they prayed, they'd use all of these phrases that everybody was looking at them like, are you praying, man, or are you in medical school? And nothing still happened. Every now and then, there would be something out of the sovereignty of God that would cause someone to be healed. And the next thing you know, you've got a dozen people asking, what did you say? What does your prayer life look like? I can tell you this. If you're looking for my prayer life, you're not going to find much. What you're going to find is a life of prayer. And I get up in the morning and start talking to God. I go to bed at night talking to God. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night talking to God. It's my atmosphere. It's not something that I got that done, now I can go on about my day. Now there's just about 20 books that just got destroyed right there. How to Win Jews and Influence Greeks. Now, I realize that it's not about what must I do, because that's what the Israelites were asking. Instead of going to be in the presence of God, they were asking Moses, you go talk to God and then you tell us what we must do. And it's not about what good thing brings more power, and it's not about what evil thing stops that flow. And I began to realize something that I really want you to let sink into your spirit this morning. I realized that I was living in a mass of small stories in my thinking. A whole mass of small stories. Now, my small story was only one little bit of that. But it was a small story of study, of prayer, of memorizing, of working, of traveling all day to be at a meeting and traveling all night to get back home. And by what seemed good, I should have had all kinds of miracles happening. There should have been a tremendous release of the power of God every time I opened my mouth. But sometimes I seemed to get it right. Most times I didn't. Now and then someone would get touched. Most of the time someone got offended. And I realized that I was surrounded by other people's story. And from my view, I was measuring those stories by my standard of study, prayer, preaching, teaching, no rest, moving from service to service, going and doing special meetings, doing two services a day until Saturday, running home, preaching at the home church, ministering Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, going back and doing meetings. My life was filled with that. So inevitably, because I demanded that of myself, in my view, other people's stories fit in there somewhere, and it left most people with a story of need. Surely they needed what was in my life. I just didn't know what was in my life. I thought I was earning what was in my life. They didn't need what was in my life. I thought they did. Let that sink in real close this morning. You know, in my thoughts, certainly Father would touch them because I had paid the price, and I began to realize that's a whole mass of small stories that I was measuring by some miracle or some not miracle, and it had nothing to do with the fact that in Isaiah that the writer said that he paid the price of more than enough, and I couldn't pay any more. And God was not going to let me pay enough of a price to see what I thought I had to see. So what was I missing? And that was all. There's one huge story. And that's the story of God. It's a kingdom story. And that's what's been motivating and driving my life ever since, is realizing, no, it's not about your story. That's why you see that you tell me your story and I have compassion toward you, but I'm relatively unaffected by it. Why? Because it's not about your story. It's about a kingdom story. It's about God drawing his people. It's not about a kingdom being established, but a kingdom that has been established from everlasting to everlasting. And it's about an almighty God that says, this is the way I live, and that's what I'm going to try to put in you. I'm going to show you how life can flow through you. And to get beyond it, you've got to get beyond all of that thing of good and evil and begin to concentrate on what produces life. And to do that, Paul says you got to fight that battle. You got to pull your thoughts into subjection, and you got to pull it back to what God has done. Now, it's never, get this, church, it's never been a question of whether or not Satan will win. For eternity, that's never been a question. Satan rises up, God knocks him down. Those who try to manifest the same tendencies as Satan rises up, God knocks them down. You see, the enemy raises up and tries to mimic God to make you think that all of those suggestions is what he can do in your life. He can't do anything in your life if you don't embrace his suggestions. Because God has a flow of his word. Now, his full expression is flowing. It's here. It's around us. And that's what we can fill ourselves with. But it's our choice, because God won't impose it on us. But it's about this big story that is God. Now, not a bunch of small people somehow trying to connect with God. But it's about a kingdom that's overflowing with grace that draws people in it. Once you agree to changing your thought processes, you see, that's really what repentance is about. But once you agree to changing your thought processes, then you find the Spirit of God drawing you. Now, I literally didn't have time this week to work on what I wanted to work on. I wanted to have something up here to show you this. But in this universe, there is centripetal and centrifugal force. Most churches have been built around centrifugal force. There's this circle in the middle that's circling, and everybody else is kind of tied in, and all the best they can do is just to hang on at the end because of all this activity. That's not what God's kingdom is like. God's kingdom is centripetal force, that there is this huge vortex that is the power, the expression, the grace, and the will of God. And God's effort is always to draw you to where you begin to touch that. Once you begin to touch it and begin to be sucked up in that, something starts to happen. And you read it, and that, like in a tornado, everything it picks up stays up in that vortex, and it begins to hit it. That's one of the most damaging things in a tornado, is all that stuff that's drawn up in it begins to whack against itself, and chips begin to be knocked off, and that chips become part of the whole thing. And the next thing you know, nothing looks like it did when it was sucked in. That's kind of a description of following God, isn't it? We all get pulled into this. The Spirit of God draws us in to this huge force that is God, and He begins to cause us to go through all of this stuff, and we slam into each other and get a piece knocked off here. The Bible says iron strikes iron, and we begin to be rubbed against one another. And the next thing you know, we're not thrown out the top. We're just in the circle. And we become a part of the circle. We become a part of what God is doing, and we begin to understand it. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And I know that's a weak illustration, but that's as close as I can come to what it looks like as opposed to what we put together. You see, Jesus didn't come to tell His story, but He came to live out a condensed version of our story and letting us know that this can be kind of what it looks like. Now, He began to do and to say some strange things. But it was things that was designed to show us there's a larger story. Luke chapter 11, verse 20. He said, "But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now, first I want you to look like this is typical of Jesus' statements, where He is emphasizing something without making a big deal out of it. But He was indicating that the demonic doesn't even take the full force of the arm of God. Certainly God doesn't have to put His whole effort into it. He just flicks it aside. If I cast out demons with the finger of God, then you got to understand it's not me. It's the force. It's God's power coming upon you. It's the kingdom of grace manifesting through me and around me and in me. It's not me. It's the life that I live because of that kingdom. Now, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says this, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" I want you to hear this morning what they heard when they heard Him say that. There's so much of what we think has been formed by maybe over-effusive evangelists or over-excited prophets or even misled pastors and teachers. So much of it has been formed without going back to try to hear what they say, what they heard. But when they heard Jesus say, "Repent," what they actually heard is something like this: "You're going to have to change your way of thinking to embrace this. The kingdom that you've been placing in the future is right here among you." He was speaking to people that, yes, they had always believed in God, and they had always believed that ultimately God's kingdom would be established, totally unaware that the kingdom had always been established and that it was always in motion. And Jesus was drawing them back to it. You got to change your thinking. If you're ever going to be what God intends you to be, you got to realize He's here now and He has a next step for you. "Well, I'm telling you, God has called me to be..." Okay, take a look at that, then turn your eyes back to your path. Because He's a lamp to your feet, a light to your path, not a spotlight on your future. I think prophetic people make mistakes sometimes because they see the future of an individual they're going to minister to, and they'll take a 14-year-old and try to spotlight his future, scare him to death, and saying, "I can never be that." So they spin out instead of spinning in. They try to hold on to that force that is on them, and they don't have to hold on. They just have to allow themselves to be drawn into it. And if that is their future, they'll get there. You don't have to tell them about it. Just tell them what God is doing right now, if you must tell them anything. Now, if you touch it and feel it when it comes to individual people, working in those people, flowing through those people, then you'll begin to understand that this is a part of something of the here and now. And that's what Jesus' work was all about. Folks, understand that he has come. He demonstrated what life in the Spirit looked like, but he's also helping them to realize that it surrounds us. The Bible says it fills all and is in all. Now, I want to just go through some scripture. I don't want to go read it because there's too much of it, but Matthew chapter 4 through about 7 and part of 8, Jesus starts to lay out the attitudes, really, of the kingdom. And just think about these. First of all, in chapter 4, it says, that I just read, it says, from that time. From what time? From that time that Jesus had been driven into the wilderness. From that time that something irresistible had gripped him and caused him to go in a place of dryness, a place of no food for him, a place of no water, a place that did not look like God's will. Something drew him there. And the Bible says, I believe in Luke chapter 4, it says the Spirit drove him there. Now I want you to know that the Spirit will take you places that are uncomfortable for you, that are dry for you, that where in that place you'll begin to find out something about yourself. And that's exactly what Jesus found out, is he understood in that time that, yeah, this is more than just having Father's presence and his voice say, this is my beloved Son. This is about having to live off of every word that's breathed forth from the mouth of God. This is about it not being about water, it not being about food, it not being about those things. This is about living because God has an expression that he wants to give to me. Now, let me tell you something. Those of you that have learned to know God knows that sometimes you're getting something from God and he's not saying anything. You're just so aware of his presence and something begins to form in you and you realize it's him and you're not hearing a voice. You're just sensing that he's forming something in you, or that he is opposing something that you're about to do, or that he's warning you that in this relationship you need to be careful, or in this relationship you need to act like me and quit acting like a jerk. But that pressure begins to build up inside of you, and that's God. Jesus was beginning to understand that no man comes to the Spirit unless the Father draw him. No man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draw him. And realizing that Spirit worked in him, making Jesus able to begin to open his mouth with confidence that people would either be drawn or repelled by what he had to say. They would either respond favorably or they would respond unfavorably. We haven't talked much about the unfavorably in the church. I'm telling you, some people will hate you if you start to follow God. Because you'll start to do things you cannot explain. And it won't be goofy things. It just won't. It'll be things that fit, but people will look at you, and because your life is coming against what's in them, you're not saying anything, just your presence is coming against what's in them. They respond to you by shoving you out. That's okay. Because it's not about their story and it's not about your story. It's about the kingdom and that grand story that is the story of God, drawing people into it and beginning to work through it. Now, just when it seemed that it was all about the story of Jesus, Jesus had begun, you look in Matthew chapter 5 and you see that Jesus began to show them what it looked like. And he took them and he showed them. He healed the sick. He drew people. He caused people to come together. He began to have all kinds of things happening. And just when it looked like it was all about Jesus, he took 12 guys to the side and said, okay, guys, now I'm going to talk to you about what produces this in your life. There's attitudes that you have to live by. Now, you can't get the truth of the word blessed unless you hear what they heard when they heard him say, blessed are those. You see, he was talking to a completely Jewish audience because he had these 12 guys. They had all had education in that way where they thought like that. They all had exposure to teaching on the Sabbath out of the Old Testament, and they understood that men, patriarchs of families, would bless their wives, they would bless their children, they would bless this and bless that. But the way they bless people personally, very often they would kneel down on one knee and reach and take the hand of that person and release to them whatever it is they had accumulated in life. Or in the case of teaching the wife, which was considered to be more equal, they would stand and they would bring their knowledge to the level of whoever they were talking to and begin to expound it. So when Jesus said, "Blessed are those," he was saying, if you want God to come to your level, if you want God to talk to you right where you are, if you want God to release what he has into your life, these are the attitudes. That's what the people were hearing when he said that. And he began to go through those. And here's just a brief overview of those. First of all, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, you would not recognize this statement when you put it up beside what a lot of people have taught about this. But blessed are those who understand that they're completely lacking in anything to recommend them to God without the blood of Christ. That's what it is, folks. Now, we've got all of this teaching out here in these days that what a wonderful, talented person we are, and we must somehow wrestle until we think like that and then offer that to God. No, I got to realize what a wreck I am. And I'm telling you, I know what a wreck I am and what a mess I am even now if I don't listen to God. But I've got to realize that I have nothing to recommend me to God unless I allow the blood of Christ to stand in my stead and I come to him saying, God, I have nothing. He will come to my level and begin to cause me to be something. Why? Because I understand who I really am. Blessed are those who mourn. And that, just true grief over my lack of ability without his voice. And here's what I need to understand. It's okay to be sad about who I am without him. That's okay. Again, we've been taught that it's not okay. Yes, it is okay. It's okay to recognize how bankrupt I am without him. Because when I recognize that, he comes to my level and begins to build into me what he sees. And as he builds into me what he sees, I don't have to convince any of you of that. If he builds it into me, you'll begin to see it. A lot of people have decided who they're supposed to be in the kingdom of God, and they want to fight for it. If you don't recognize this in me, I'm going to cause trouble in the whole congregation. No, you're not. You're going to cause trouble in your own life, and those of us that are hearing God are just going to keep moving. But understand, that's what causes a lot of the disruption in a lot of people's lives, is they haven't ever mourned over who they really are and offered it to God, saying, God, build something in me that touches people around me. God, help me with this. I like the way Bob Hamp puts it. He says, we're all just dirt bags without the bags. He said, God just scraped together dirt, and we were nothing but dirt until he breathed the breath of life into us. And folks, if we can get there, then it changes something in me. Now I don't have to push you to like me. I don't have to push you to accept me. I don't have to push anybody for a position. We'll just let God decide. Blessed are the gentle. Now, I've read a book just recently where the guy did not like this statement in the Bible. How do I know he didn't like it? It's because without mentioning this statement, he made this statement. He said, I'm not a trained animal. But folks, that's what the reference is here. So the people would understand it. Jesus was saying, blessed are those who become like an animal you've trained. That is listening for the voice of the master, and they always respond to that voice. That God will come to your level when he understands that you're always listening. You're always looking to him. You're willing to respond in a moment. Does that mean that you're a dog? No, Jesus was illustrating. He was giving us an attitude. He said, when you understand that you need God so deeply that you listen for every little bit of his voice, that you listen for every little bit or respond to every little bit of his pressure, when you do that, God will come to your level. He'll begin to work with you. He'll begin to help you. Not only that, but he'll flow through you and begin to touch others. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And righteousness still simply means I'm willing to adjust anything so I can be right with God, and out of that rightness, be right with men. That's all it means. Now, Father knows that. And here's something he insists. And I think in the United States, I see this more prevalent than I do in other nations, but we think we can be right with God, but we don't have to be right with men. Well, they can just take it or leave it. Well, that's kind of not righteous. Because God says, I'll let you be right with me if you have a right attitude toward your brothers who are also struggling, who are also trying to learn to listen. They don't do it like you do it, but that's not an issue for you to get into right and wrong. That's an issue for you to hear life and see if life can flow through you to them, and that's all it is. If you hunger and thirst for that righteousness, God will come to your level and begin to talk to you about how to do it. Also talks about blessed are the merciful, and that's reflecting God's mercy. That means that my goal in working individually with any person is to help them want to be what God wants them to be. That's all. I'm not going to tell them how to do it. I'm not going to tell them what God is saying. But I'll help you to understand that God is taking you in a direction, and if you can get your soul still, your mind, your will, and your emotion, get it still, then through his impression, through his voice, through his word, through other people, he'll begin to push you in a direction that will calm the troubled water of your soul. It'll calm the madness of your life. And folks, this is just basic foundational kingdom teaching. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before them. Now, I always saw in these verses what I thought, not a contradiction in God, but a contradiction in my mind. Because it seemed to me that verse 10 was saying one thing about persecution and 11 and 12 was saying something else. And finally, just this past week, I began to see it. And I want you to hold on to this one, because the word persecution or persecute, it rarely means torture or anything like that, although it is used that way. But the word is primarily about pursuit and the pressure that comes upon you because of being pursued. Like if an outlaw has the law dogs on his trail, he's under constant pressure. He can't live the life he would choose because of the life he chose. And he got that constant pressure. Now, this is exciting. That first verse, first use of persecution, is saying that there's one that's pursuing you, and that's God. Are you getting this? Because of the life you chose, he's pursuing you. You can't have the life you would choose because he's pursuing you. He's ruining you for the business of sinning. That brings pressure, that brings depression, that brings ulcers, that brings all kinds of things. You can't have that. And why? Because he's pursuing you. And he's saying, I can bring you into a place of peace and righteousness and joy. I can bring you to a place in your life that you never thought existed. But you got to submit. You got to become gentle like you're trained to hear my voice. You've got to be willing to help others to become all they can be. And that's your only goal in their life. You got to lay down all of your personal stuff and let me show you who you are. And then piece by piece, we'll pick back up your personal stuff and you'll apply it rightly. And out of it, you'll be greatly blessed instead of so tortured. Your life will become a life of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit instead of the madness of your mind that created a mess for you in almost every relationship. And no, you might not be messing up the relationship. You're just messing up your own mind where you can't enter into the fullness of the relationship. But I'll tell you something, the other person can't mess up the relationship for me. Only I can do it. And God wants to get us in a place relationally where we can just hear what he's saying and respond to it. Mourning over who I am not and recognizing I'm not that person. I've been driven to be. I've been told I am, but I'm not that person. I need to find out from my master who I am and help him to help me to walk step by step into my future grace. But right now I have the grace for today, not the grace for tomorrow. Right now I have the grace for this moment, not the end of the day. But folks, this is foundational if you're going to become a kingdom individual rather than somebody that's driven by all of the things, the events, the relationships that are going on around you. And when this happens, guess what will happen? The Spirit of God with your spirit will begin to draw people into all that is him. And yes, you can't get out of that. You'll clash and knock chips off each other and be miserable and all sorts of things. And God's just smiling. Saying, yeah, I know, but I'm making something. Before you know it, you're going to be a part of this great thing that is the story of the kingdom. It's not going to be your story attached, but it's going to be me drawing you into my story, because my story is the story of life everlasting, joy unspeakable, grace that goes beyond understanding, peace that goes beyond understanding. That's his story. And folks, that's what he wants to get you into. He don't want to get you into this big worldwide ministry. He might. Some might do that. But that's not where you're going. Where you're going is peace with him. And that's going to draw people to you and cause things to happen. I've watched this happen. You'll meet Moses, if you haven't met him, Moses Borjas, pastor in El Paso. First started working with him when he was a very young man. I don't even remember how young now. He's still pretty young in my opinion, but I've watched God draw him into this. And now these churches all along the border, the man that has been the oversight of those churches, he sat down with Mo just a few months ago and he says, Moses, I want you to know you've become a man that if I ever fell, I would want to come to you so you could restore me. And it just blew him away. Here's this man, 41, 42 years old, 40 years old probably. And this 65, 70-year-old man is saying, if I fell, I would come to you. Moses was telling me about this, and I said, it sounds to me like he's prophesying your future. And we were where we were going, he thumped the brakes, said, get out of my car. He didn't want to hear it. But the truth is, God has drawn him into an awesome place to where he's going to be at his age one that takes over and helps other people to become a part of this wonderful thing that is the kingdom of God, and help people to realize you can be drawn into God's story, but you can never attach your story to his story, because it's always separate if you try to attach it. Kind of the root thing we were talking about earlier. But God wants you. And here's the way I want to close this. If you've been struggling with these very things and you want to just give it over to him, I want to pray with you. Just come on up and we'll pray. But I want you to understand that he's not talking about we're going to pray and you're going to be there. He's saying we'll pray and we'll start a journey. But it'll be a journey where you'll have a goal in your mind. You'll see yourself being drawn into his story and away from your little story. Some people get really offended at the idea of a little story. But I'll tell you, folks, when I began to realize what was actually happening, I realized that my story is so little, so little. And compared with this story that has gone from everlasting to everlasting and will always be the story of some of his creation, and we don't really know how it all ends. I can tell you this, anybody that studies the Bible for any length of time is pretty sure it will not end up with you living by yourself in a mansion somewhere. Ouch. Took it right away. It gets chopped up in the vortex that is the kingdom of God. Because you realize it's bigger than that. Besides that, I used to be a guy before I was saved that I could have been all right living in a monstrosity by myself, I guess. But now I don't want to, because I'm part of the kingdom. I'm part of all of this that is happening. I want to walk around wherever God takes me in the future and meet people that have also been drawn into the story and hear how it happened and how God done things in their lives and how God knocked chips off of them and how he knocked uprooted bad doctrine, bad thinking. I want to hear all of that stuff, and I'm not going to be able to hear it stuck away in a mansion somewhere by myself. I even heard a guy preach one time where he dreamed he went to heaven. And it wasn't mansions at all. It was all of us had these little cubicles, I guess, that were our own personal living quarters. All by herself in this thing that was decked out in all of what we would think as it's glorified on the earth. And I thought, man, you ate pizza. You didn't see heaven. Because God's just not that kind of God. It doesn't line up with who he is. And that's the kind of thing that God will chip out of us. And we need to understand that he wants to take us there. Whatever it is that he has for eternity, he wants to take us there. But he wants to take us there in all of the splendor of being a part of the kingdom of God. Let's just give it a moment. Anybody want to come up and pray? If not, I am completely fine with God working with you right where you are. Anybody? Anybody who wants to pray along with us, you're welcome to come in behind and pray. And those of you that need to go, please feel free to do that. Let's just take a moment here and believe God to work in these lives. Because you know what? Once we understand that we're in the process and that he's in charge, and we release that to him, then it becomes okay. Father.